I just want to introduce the panel and why we're doing what we're doing and how it might be helpful and where I hope to direct the conversation. Gijo and I are here because we need to remind everybody that women are generally prettier than men. And so in case you need that affirmation, we're here to remind you that there are thorns among us and they are us. But also, two particular reasons is one, Gijo and myself are pastors at churches, and we want to show women who are here that women's ministry doesn't belong in the corner of what's going on. It's not something that Vicky and Katie had good ideas for, but that we want to help, and we are on the women's ministry team too. And so we want to be here for that. And then also, we have wives and schedules and kids. And so sometimes it's helpful to hear from the perspective of the husband, what it looks like, even ways where, how can I rest to create rest for my wife? How can I work to create rest for my wife? And then lastly, this topic is one that's near and dear to me. I don't know how many of you, even my own church, know this, but I have some pretty severe sleep issues. And so for the last actually, since I got married. So over a decade, I have just constantly been exhausted. And it's been I've had four sleep studies done. And every time they order me a new one, I'm like, turns out you don't sleep well when you've got things plugged into your head. And so the idea of like rest, and I'm also an anxious person. And my church knows that. And so I get anxiety that I'm tired. And then I'm tired and I'm more anxious and I feel like I need to sleep, but I feel like I need to work to sleep. And so what does it look like in a broken body to understand feelings of restlessness that we talked about that maybe are sin-rooted, but maybe it's just the body that God's given to us. And what does it look like to walk that path with it? And so I'm interested to hear from all these people. I think you know most everyone, but I will introduce. This is Vicky, my mom. She is married to Rob, who's also an elder here at the church at Summer Hope. This is Gijo Joseph. This is Amy's husband. So he is the one of the preaching pastors at Center City Church San Diego. You guys obviously know Miss Amy. This is Joy White. Some of you were in her seminar. It helps out very intricately with campus ministry. Her husband, Jonathan, is our campus director. He's an elder at this church as well. And then Katie as well. Her husband is an elder here. And she's done most of the legwork for this along with my mom. So thank you, Katie and Vicky, for putting this together. Amy, I have a question for you initially. When we were talking last night, you talked about potential categories or relationships people have with rest. I think they all started with C's. What were those?
Control restlessness that we talked about. Holy restlessness. There's a right restlessness because we're not home yet, and we're in broken bodies in a broken world. But then we said there's sinful restlessness, and three of the sources, not exclusively. There are others, but was restlessness from seeking control, recklessness from seeking comfort, and then this one's not a C, restlessness from striving at self-righteousness. Those were kind of the three that I offered as some of, not exclusively, exhaustively.
Well, I called this panel to really workshop self-righteousness with a C sound. So what I want to do to give everybody heads to do it, so the goal of this panel for as long as we're here is when we talk about rest and restlessness and all the experiences related with that, we all encounter that embodied in our own experiences. And so we have up here six individuals who all struggle with restlessness in a unique way. And as someone who teaches, I'm thinking of the general public. I'm trying to hit that middle sweet spot of the tennis racket, but I also know I'm going to miss stuff, and I know that I'm speaking from my own perspective. And so sometimes you'll hear one of us say, this is my relationship to rest, and this is what I do. And someone else might say, that is the worst thing for me. And we need to hear that because the number one thing that conferences on rest produce are restlessness. It's scientifically proven. And we're going to go away and try super hard to be rested after this, and then you're going to have to come back again next year on her seminar on anxiety. And so it's just going to grow, and pretty soon it will be like retirement home living. And so I want to direct that conversation here to kind of create this relational and experiential network of people who are striving to follow Jesus and mediating all of this through kind of a corporate conversation. So before we get there, I'm going to ask all of you to share, of those three C's, which one you're more prone to approach rest with: control, comfort, or self-righteousness. But while you're all thinking of that, Amy, would you, is there another mic somewhere on the end? Right there on the pulpit. Okay. Do you just want to define for us what is restlessness?
Does this work?
Yeah, that was a great question. I think someone wrote it last night, and good catch. I didn't define it. Restlessness, the way I was using it, the Webster's definition is the inability to rest or relax due to boredom. Is technical. I'm using it a little bit more broadly as just the inability to rest or relax. And I would maybe parenthetically say from boredom or anxiety. I think those are two pretty common places of restlessness. The de Tocqueville quote that we talked about was talking about mostly the restlessness from boredom, right? That he noted in American culture. But I'm kind of spreading it out from a more biblical sense of the inability to rest, the lack of rest.
My sheep in here. Never once have I quoted Alexis de Tocqueville. And if anyone comes up to me and calls me an academic, we're done, okay? Amy wins. So with those, we'll start here, because I have no idea which of those you struggle with.
I'm hidden, right? Self-righteousness, is that what you called it?
Self-righteousness.
So that would be mine, self-righteousness. Striving, yeah. That's my thing, but it's changed dramatically over the years.
Who else would say on here it's self-righteousness?
Oh, I would have never called striving self-righteousness until learning and understanding my place with Christ, that there's nothing I can add to my salvation, because honestly, that was my battle. And in understanding that, you realize that that is self-righteousness.
So how would you, first of all, my question is more important, Mom. Which of you would say self-righteousness versus the other two? Just her? She's the only Pharisee?
I love...
You said self-righteousness. Well,
I was like control and self-righteousness, but mine
would be
the
question I'd like to hear you guys talk about. Yeah. It's like, how do you... And the only reason it matters, here's why it matters, is because our repentance might look different with each one. It's not this like, oh, now I've identified it, and now I'm clean. But someone once said that because sin is specific, repentance ought to be as well. And the beautiful good news, I'm going to put you guys at ease here, okay? God wants to show you where you're sinning, okay? It's not a hide and seek. He's not withholding it. Psalm tells us that if we approach him and we pray, we ask him to reveal even us our own hidden sins. He is gracious to do that, okay? So I'm not saying go for a wild goose chase. If you're praying for the wrong thing, you're destined to a life of failure. But control and self-righteousness, we can repent of different ways, because there's different aspects of the gospel, different glimmers of that beautiful diamond that apply to it. So, Katie, when you're the one who grabbed both of those, how would you delineate those two?
Welcome to my sin. So I think one, just language has been really helpful for me in my walk. And so being able to say, like, there is a self-righteousness in, not that I want to be the one on stage, believe it or not, but actually just... in saying, I want to have control of this situation so that I can feel free that I've done everything that I'm supposed to do and I'm no longer to blame. And so now it's not my fault. You know, I changed the diapers, I got up with the kid at night, or I got the teenager to the practice, or I made the dinner. And then that's where I would try to find my rest. And it's still the default, like as in like yesterday, you know, probably it'll happen today, where it's, if I get to this point and I do this thing, then I'm no longer to blame if anything else goes wrong.
Yeah.
I have controlled all the things and now I look good. And so God cannot blame me for something, is ultimately what's in my heart. Is it might come out, Devin can't blame me for it, or my kid can't blame me for it, is what I'm thinking. But ultimately it's, Lord, you can no longer blame me for anything. And the gospel would say, actually, you're guilty. But I love you because you're my child, and I saved you from. And so I have to constantly, like literally constantly all day in the practical, say, Lord, I'm not earning anything here. I need to serve out of a love for you and a love for, you know, those of which you've called me to love in these certain ways.
So the Bible says we're all born into sin. And Joy, you were from a prison colony in Australia. So that's a beautiful segue to here, how would you categorize your two C's and an S? Control, comfort, or self-righteousness, just your initial relationship to rest and restlessness.
Yeah, I mean, I was thinking any of my friends that have been in my house know probably what my problem is. I am a control freak to the max, and it comes out in my, like, house cleaning primarily, but also just in, like, a ideal schedule and everything perfect. But I think it's comfort is in there, too, because I think that's what I'm looking for, is I want to, like, have this perfect, ideal, worldly rest where, like, the baseboards are clean and the pillows are straight and the kids are quiet and there's a candle and Nevermore is playing in the background. And I can just, like, stop. So I think, yeah, control is the deepest root for me, for sure. But not because of the prison colony.
Because there was no control there. So you're not, yeah, anarchy is great.
I already share. I mean, I think I'm all of them in different seasons and ways. But I will land today on control. And so my restlessness, I told you guys, I try to run the world. And I feel hyper-responsible for the people in my home. And then I confuse what's my responsibility and what's God's responsibility. And then I start demanding of God and saying, well, you're supposed to do this and this and this. Here's my plan. And I mentally and emotionally exhaust myself. Because what I really want is security, to the point of the Colossians study. I want security. And I feel like if everyone's okay and if everyone's safe and thriving, then we'll be okay. And I confuse that with peace. Christ is my peace. He alone is my peace. So that's the control comes from really a deeper desire for security and forgetting that everything going well is not my security. Jesus Christ is my security.
And Gigi, you're asleep right now. So do we just skip? Do you struggle with none of these?
Charade.
Charade. There, perfect. There it is.
Is that a good word
for
this?
No, it doesn't have the automatopoeia.
It doesn't.
Yeah.
It didn't. Okay.
Amy,
it was my attempt. I'm sorry about that. I do find, thanks for having me. It's great to be here. It's actually incredibly awkward to be here, let me be honest with you. I don't this time. I don't know why. I just came from the Grizzly Chapel, and there was like this number of football. Testosterone guys. And I... yes, and I was so comfortable an hour ago. Thank you. So I do think they're related to one another for me, Tyler. So I hate to say all three, but I do think that one kind of feeds the other. But if there's a lead foot for me, probably comfort. But I like to control the environment, to your point, to be comfortable. And then the self-righteousness is because I've worked really hard, Lord, and you know all that I've done for you, which is really evil, and it's a misunderstanding of the goodness of God and the grace of God to allow us to walk into the good works, which he's already prepared for us to walk into, Ephesians 2:10. So those would be I think that, though, comfort probably is my kind of lead foot.
We're all admitting they're all intertwined. And I was just actually reading this morning, I'll do it because I'm not quoting de Tocqueville. But so I'll quote Petrus van Maastricht. So, but he's talking about, for those of you who took one of the theology classes at Sovereign Hope, we talked about God's blessedness. Like, he is infinitely pleased in himself. And he talks about how it's desirable that nothing is desirable apart from blessedness. For why do people desire wealth, honor, pleasures, and so forth, except for the sake of blessedness? And likewise, why do we turn from and avoid every adversity except that they impede or disturb our blessedness? Blessedness alone can satisfy the human appetite, for it is like the center of the soul, which rests nowhere but in blessedness. It is the whole of man. Blessedness is so necessary for us that apart from it, not even the whole world can profit us. And the reason that's exposing everything we want, like we're chameleons looking at this because at the end of it, what we want to be at peace is what you guys have talked about, is ultimately peace with God. We think that's such a theological answer. And yet, God himself is the answer. So the question is how do we, in our own experiences, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we take him at his word and be like, okay, I am unrested right now. And I've taken my Romans 8. I know I'm justified, but I still have that experience. And so I'd like to just have someone up here share when you have that and you've done the assessment, like, okay, I'm not overbooked right now. I'm not sinfully striving for self-righteousness, or I've repented. And yet I still feel like I have nothing left to do. How do you balance that, knowing that you're not God?
Can you rephrase the question?
No.
For me.
When you are unrested and you realize there's not a nefarious sin or theological issue that's lacking, and you're just tired, but you have things you need to do, how does the gospel become practical in that moment? What do you do? Nothing?
I think, right now, especially in the church, I feel like there's just a lot of struggles happening, whether they're health struggles, relational struggles, whatever it happens to be. I mean, it's not just right now. It just is a continuum, it seems like. But there are times that in life we feel overwhelmed with what's going on around us. And so for me, it's just that reminder of who God is. It's like you've got to constantly, it's like Amy had said, it's like it goes back to the very beginning of what God desired for us, and that this world is hard, but there is rest coming. And so for me, it's just a great reminder to, like, I'm not in control, God is. I don't have to solve everything, God will. And while I don't understand it, this is what he tells me, and this is where I'm going to hang my hat. Because there is no other hope, really, when you think about it. There's nothing else that the world has to offer that gives us anything. It's only in the gospel that we actually even have hope with it.
Well, I think that's a great, I'll let someone else talk instead of me too. But I was thinking this morning, as Gigi and I were both like, do we need to know what we're talking about here? But looking at the introduction of, Sabbath rest, this is the language in Genesis 2. I'm sure Amy probably talked about it and maybe even said this exact same point. And you're like, well, you should have come to the seminar. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work from what he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so in essence, the Old Testament Sabbath is looking back on God's completed work of creation. God did it 7 times in those 5 verses. It's God's work, God done. And then we look at New Testament Sabbath rest in Hebrews, right? Looking forward to that Sabbath rest to come. All of our rest is contingent upon seeing what God has done in creation and what God has done and will be true concretely in our redemption. And so our rest is never conditional on our actual finding of rest here, because we can't ever produce rest, but God has. And so when we submit ourselves to that God who's done it, we're not able to say in a pipe dream sense, because he's never called us, even in the Sabbath principle, to find our rest in what we stopped doing, but to find our rest in what he has already done. And so, Gijo, you have a microphone. That's my introduction.
So I think the thought that's coming to my mind as I'm just listening is there's a rest that's found apart from work, and then there's a rest that's even found in work. And did you talk about that at all?
No, I wanted to,
I did. So. Oh, so and I do think it's a little bit of what you were sharing about just the recognition of the presence of God. It's not that his presence, it's the manifest presence of God, like, that when my attention goes from all the things that are all around me, or namely myself, to, oh God, you are here, you are with me, there's a different type of work and there's a different type of rest. And so I do want to note that, and even like recently, my dad passed away 2 years ago, and my mom's in and out of the hospital as we speak. And So there's just been this unresting of my soul. But the times that I go, oh, that I talk to her and she's resting in the Lord, there's a, even in the angst and the work of all that, like, should I be here? Should I be in Austin, Texas? Should I, you know, how are we going to make room for this? Her 80th birthday's coming up. How do we, all the kind of angst and all the work that's going on, the times where I'm like, we're talking and she's like, she's really in the presence of the Lord. It reminds me and it brings me back into a really restful space in the midst of a very, in the midst of that we're not home yet, and that in a very unrested reality. So, I don't know.
So, how? This is a question that's on here, and anecdotally, I could speak for myself. Is I get anxious thinking about resting. I'm like, am I rested enough? Do I need to rest more? And then I'm not doing things, and I feel anxious. So the question is kind of, how do you distinguish rest from idleness? What does that actually look like? Because that's important, because some of the questions on here, we're not going to be able to get to all of them, deal with material things like meeting with other people, or immaterial things like I want to be married. And there's all these things associated with it. But how? Where is it like, that's static, and that's not intentional, or that's not to be desired? Or like, no, you should just rest. You're being faithful, and you trust God with it.
This is good, because this is something I wanted to share. There's 2,000 things I want to share that I don't always get to fit in the little chunks. And one of the things I want to say is that we can make a work out of rest. Even we can make rest into a work, which is to your point of we're getting tired trying to think about how can I rest. And so I draw out another continuum, and it's biblical. God is sovereign and man is responsible. And so you're going to get stuck on one end of that spectrum because none of us live in perfect balance. And so there are seasons when you're working so hard at rest, like I'm doing all the things. I'm doing my Sabbath time. I'm doing my quiet time. I'm doing the margin. And I'm getting so fixated on my responsibility that I'm making a work out of rest. Does that make sense? And on those times, I need to be reminded, Amy, God is sovereign. It's his rest. It's his finished work. You're done your part. Now rest comes from him. It's a gift. It's not like a transactional, I did these 10 things and now you should give me rest. That's not how this works. On the other hand, there's some of us or there's some seasons where we get into the God is sovereign. Okay, well, God is sovereign. He's good. He's going to take care of everything. He's just going to give me rest. He's just going to give me a vacation in Tahiti. He's just going to give me 3 hours off. He's just going to give it to me. And I would say, well, you have a part to play in practicing Sabbath and planning ahead and thinking, does that make sense? And so depending on where you are in that season, are you doing your responsibility? If you're doing your part, if you're living within margin, if you're spending time with the Lord, if you're confessing your sin, if you're walking and not drinking too much, if you're doing all the things and you're feeling restless, I'm like, you're doing your part. You just trust Jesus. You're doing all your side. On the other hand, if you're over here going, well, God's just going to give it to me and you're not taking care of your body, then I would say you need to focus a little bit more on your part and man's responsibility. And I think that changes based on this season, but yeah, I would just kind of balance it out with the other
stuff. And your talk last night on repentance, and one of the questions in here is like, how does that not become, you know, like I ran over a cat and every day I need to remember that I ran over a cat and I'm a terrible person. But what we're talking about is when you look at Hebrews chapter 4, it's like when we approach the throne of God, we receive mercy to help in our time of need. And so repentance in that instance might be like, I'm so paranoid I'm sinning here. What do I do with this? Well, you go to God with it, and it might be you say, I don't think I am, and it brings relief. Like, you're not actually raking yourself over the coals because Christ was raked over the coals for you. It's like, the Holy Spirit's here. Like, he's protected me from being sinful in this moment. And the beautiful thing is when we do see sin, it was already there. Like, turning a blind eye to it doesn't make us feel better, right? And a lot of times our restlessness and our anxiety is God's grace to us to alert us that something's wrong. And so when we encounter that, we repent and we are refreshed. Not because I'm so bad I need to find my rest in Jesus. Like, no, I'm free of this. I can actually be at peace with that.
I didn't answer the idleness question.
Y'all. I was going to say your question earlier about, like, when we come to that point where it's, okay, I've repented, if there's something to repent of, and I feel like I've done all the things, right, to be this extra super holy person, or just saying, I've done these things in faith, Lord. I am praying to you. I am meeting with you. I'm in your word. Our family is having these devotional times, and it just feels blank. It just feels unrestful. Sometimes it's realizing, like, Lord, am I just experiencing the fall of we are in a sinful, broken world, and I can do all the things and live in light of the gospel and sit at this place at your feet, and I'm still tired. And then saying, Lord, will you meet me here? Because your power is needed for me to go. Like, you're telling me to work and do this good work out of a heart that loves you, and I want to do this good work, but I am restless in my soul, but you tell me to come to you, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will give rest to my soul. And then you're grabbing this truth, and you're saying the word of God is really this true for this moment. And you're saying, I might not feel it. And sorry, guys, we're ladies, we have hormones. Sometimes you're just not going to feel that. And to say, even in that weakness, that's a physical, bodily weakness, that it's like the emotions will catch up to the reality of the truth that you believe. It might not be that moment, but they will get there. God is faithful to help you in your time of need. And that might come in a year, or it might come in 10 minutes. You know, if you've been pregnant or you are a woman, like, you know, like, you just don't know what's going to happen sometimes. But I can tell you that God is faithful. His word does not change. He will give you rest for your soul, and you can bank on it that if it's not being experienced in that moment, like, it's in glory to come. And that he will give us the endurance to get through there. And so really there is just this attitude of begging God in those moments, because your relationship with him is right and intact at that point. And so I don't know if that's helpful.
It is 12, which is when it's supposed to end. Is that correct?
Is anybody in a hurry to get out?
Our
session is running about 15 minutes behind. But if you need to go, this is how we're ending. We don't have worship songs at the end. We're going to end on the panel and prayer and be dismissed. So
I have about 15 more minutes, I think, to talk about two issues that I think would be helpful. And so the first is, we talked about this, the three of us, last night, that part of what helps with feeling unrested about rest is realizing that rest is meant to produce something. And the Bible tells us what that something is. It's not that you feel necessarily rested experientially, but it's that you're able to obey Jesus and enjoy it. And my favorite, I share this with pastors often in Mark 6, the disciples have just come back from their first commissioning out, and they have been walking all over Galilee, and they return and they're tired, and Jesus takes them for like an off day. And the crowds rush ahead of them, and they meet him on the shore, 5,000. You know where the story is going, right? And 5,000 get there, and they look at this, and Jesus says, you know, you give them something to eat. He directs it at them, and they come back with this brilliant research. We don't have enough food. I can't get enough food. Do I go to the other cities that are there? So these guys are tired. They needed a break. They're surrounded by people, and those people are eager. It says they ran around the lake, okay? And they're hungry, and now they're being asked to do more, and they're like, we don't have it in us. But what does Jesus do? Well, he gives them the first step. He says, you know, how much food do you have? And then he breaks it. And they all have 12 baskets left over. And so the premise is like, they were energized after this. They were praising God, astounded that for everything they thought they lacked, each of them had a go bag. God is going to give them exactly what they need to do it. And I bet if you ask them when they held that bag, do they feel rested? They would have said yes. Because they're able to do what Jesus asked them to do. Why? Because they realized it's not in them, it's not in the circumstances, but Jesus has given them what they need to obey. And that's helpful where I wanted to bring in maybe some of you, Gijo. It's like when we think about us resting as husbands or as fathers, it's not the typical, there's a football game on, I just want to take off a load and relax. It's like the product we want to produce is greater obedience in us and in our family. And so how do you think about the way in which you're resting or the way in which you're working that is actually meant to produce greater worship in Amy, greater discipleship of your kids?
So the two thoughts that come to my mind is, one, I understand a lot of women in the room are forced, whether it's through like forced up to be isolated, whether you can't get out of the house, whether you have a child, whether you're at home and everyone's at work or whatever those dynamics may be, I do think that there's a power of rest that comes in communal realities, like whenever you're able to connect with other folks that sometimes you need to stop having your quiet time and beating yourself up and go spend some time with a sister, is my point. And I find that to be the case for us because we've had to learn how to rest together. Like she rests away from the house, I rest in my house. She likes to stay up late, I like to get up early. And so we've a lot of different dynamics that we, but we've recognized that there is a greater rest when we're together and figuring all that stuff out. So first thought. The second image that just keeps coming to my mind, and I don't know if this is helpful for this crowd as much, but I think you'll get it. Our three boys play a lot of sports, and so I can watch them in the middle of a game, recognizing whether they're playing really free or internally frantic. I can look and say, he's not himself. He's not playing free. And I can tell when he's playing free because he'll make a mistake and he'll move on and it's okay. And it's like, he's just playing versus he's watching himself play. And when you watch yourself play, you are just, you're terrified of making a mistake. And even if you made a successful play, there's the next one. And I can just see it in every one of my boys. And I think our Heavenly Father sees it in us. And he's just inviting us just to play. You're going to mess up rest. It's okay. He's with you. He loves you. He cherishes you. He enjoys just watching you figure that out. And so I just keep thinking about Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasure forever. And failures and success and rest. But just finding yourself being reminded that his presence is full of joy. And mm-hmm. So those are just two thoughts that come to my mind.
And so that takes a lot of discernment, too. I was telling Katie before I came up here, like, we could be paranoid with two passages of Scripture, like Psalm 127, whoever builds the house, if the Lord doesn't build the house, labors in vain. It ends with, in vain do you stay up late, eating the bread of anxious toil. And so, all right, well, we don't want to do too much. And then we see in Proverbs, like, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the streets. So we're like, well, I know I need to rest. Like, there's unrest in the streets. I'm going to stay inside and not do anything. And the way in which you kind of discern those is with the help of community. And that doesn't necessarily mean, hey, if you have a spouse, good news is you're going to rest. That's what the church is involved in. It's helping one another find that rest and discerning that inside. And so, Joy, I know this question was one my wife wanted to talk about, but she's not here today because she is resting home, not feeling well. But you have had your guys' home strikes a really cool balance to me because you're really wise on not overextending your kids' bedtimes to a detriment to where it's just fostering, you know, angry kids. And yet, you're flexible enough to know what's faithful, what's right overextending. And so how do you balance, we want our kids to be rested, we want to have these patterns, but every kid in the world takes a nap at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Every kid is a little cranky during community groups and classes. Where have you seen that balance come in, and what's that experience been like for you?
I'm terrible at being put on the spot, but, I think...
Is it because you don't have control?
Yes, because... Yes.
You're welcome.
I like control. yeah, thanks, Tyler. One simple piece is just that my husband and I communicate a lot. Anything we communicate too much, we've talked about trying to talk less. but we are in constant communication because our lives can be really overwhelming. And I am like an introvert, growing more introverted and more introverted by the day. And so I think just honestly our communication as a family and even with our kids, like how are we doing, how are you feeling, like how are you really doing, has quiet time been consistent, has Sabbath been consistent, and if not, I love Amy's analogy, all wisdom is coming from her with what I'm saying, but she talked about it with the branches on a Sunday, but her other analogy is like, we all have purses, and eventually we get all kinds of junk in our purse, like trash and orange peels if you're a mom and things like that. And so, soccer balls if your purse is big enough. And so the idea of like dumping out the purse and sorting through every once in a while, like what junk has ended up in here that shouldn't be in here, what needs to be in here, and it being seasonal and week by week, because 1 week we might be able to do a lot, 1 week we might need to do very little. And so really communicating as a family and thinking about the different personalities in our home. And I don't know, I think it just takes a lot of prayer and wisdom to decide, is this something we need to stretch ourselves on? Like for me as an introvert, do I need to push a little bit harder? Like we do campus ministry, so the last 3 weeks is a big social push for me. but it's worth it because of the evangelism that we get to do. And so it's just a season that I know I need to push through for the sake of the gospel. But then other seasons that I spend a lot of time in prayer and can recognize that I need to pursue rest. And like Amy talked about, I need to say no in these seasons. So I don't know. That's not super practical, but.
And that models that beautiful thing that, you know, caught not taught is like your kids are seeing there is unrest that's worth being pushed through.
Yeah. Because of
what it produces. Go ahead.
We use the language in our family of stretch versus snap. So we always want to stretch our children. Like, we're not going to coddle them. We're not going to say, like, if you over-coddle and create a system where rest equals all these 20 things, then they're going to become incredibly fragile and not resilient people. Life is going to come, and things are going to happen, and their systems are going to be broken. And so we talk about stretch versus snap. And in different seasons, that looks different. But, okay, is going to this conference and bringing our kids, it's going to stretch all of them, right? Is it going to snap any of them? Like, we have one that struggles with anxiety. And so there are seasons when we say, I think this one's a little too much for him. So the big two can go, but I'm going to stay back with him because this is going to snap him. He's had a really hard week. He hasn't slept well. So we use the stretch versus snap analogy of like, when is it a good stretch to say, hey, God meets you. He's going to meet you on the way. And also teaching them to have boundaries to say, no, really, I can't do this. Okay, then we're going to respect that and we're going to trust God in that. And we're going to model rest. And then the other thing that Gijo does an incredible job with for our family.
Everybody give a round of applause for Gijo.
Yeah, Gijo does a great job.
Amy.
Is when we have a really busy, like we'll have, like you said, seasons, days come, weeks come, busy seasons. He's really good about kind of circling the wagons and saying, hey, this is the expectations for this week. This week is going to be really full. So what do you need to thrive? What do you need to thrive? And on the back end of this, this is our carrot. You know, Tuesday night, we're having family time. We're going to go get ice cream, or we're going to have this whole Monday after we've traveled for a week. These 2 days, we're just going to have chill time. You want to go surf? You can go surf. So that we're inviting them into obedience, but we're also inviting them into rest and saying, what do you need this week? And not like we're catering it to them, but we're saying, hey, there's a time to work really hard, to lean into the Lord and to stretch. And there's a time to rest and recuperate and receive from him. And you do a really good job of that, I feel like.
It's a comfort idol somewhere in there too.
Well, and a lot of what you're talking about requires this like weighted view of reality. Because one thing I tell people, if we've ever worked with anxiety or decision-making or things like that, it's like we all live under false deadlines. But there's one deadline that matters. Don't mess up that one. Okay, everything else doesn't matter. You can miss any deadline from here until glory, and it ultimately means nothing. So don't shortchange the deadline of glory with all these other things. And like our kids will get invited to birthday parties. You'll be invited to a sports club. You'll join chess club. Everyone's in a club here. And these things happen. And there are, you know, discipleship groups that meet on this night, community groups that meet on this night. There's this class here. Some of these things are really good. But it's having that category of being like, well, what's the product of this? And the more closed-handed is the more commanded. That was good. The more closed-handed is the more commanded. Because when we get to those things, that's where we could say we're on the shores of the sea, and Jesus is like, Jesus is telling me to do this. To not do this would be so disobedient. And so I'm going to model to my kids this. We use the term seasonal. It's like, this is a seasonal overreaching, but I'm not doing it out of my own power or out of anything that they need me to do this. Like, the world needs Tyler to teach at this class, and if my kids hate the church, it's worth it. It's like, no, Jesus is going to give us what we need, and there's that helpful thing. Even if, like, college girls who are in here, a lot of this is talking to your own roommates, too. Like, they know what you're going through. And life calls us to do really hard things. And sometimes we have this unhelpful idea that what's hard is always what's good. But the number one benchmark is to look and say, are people still flourishing around that? Like, am I following Jesus more? Am I more in love with Jesus, despite how exhausted I feel? Is my family still loving each other? And if so, it's like, this is a safe place. It can't stay like this forever. But God's given us the grace to do that right now.
And kind of going on the practicalities of like showing up to Sundays with, you know, when you have little kids and toddlers, like the non-negotiables in a home should be non-negotiable. And this applies when you're single and in college. Like non-negotiables in our home are like we go to bed on time on Saturday so that we can get to church on Sunday. And we at one point had like all littles and I don't know. It was intense, right? And then I know, like, back in my college days, it was everybody's super social on Saturday nights. I really want to stay up till 1 or 2 in the morning, and then I can't make it through sitting at the sermon and paying attention because I had some unknown conversation with some woman until 2:30 in the morning. I know you guys have probably done it. And sometimes it's worth it, and you're poured out for the gospel, and other times it's foolish. But just having the non-negotiables about when to be in community, especially if we're in seasons of isolation where it's like, I have this really big research project for my work, or I have this, you know, I have a toddler, or I have finals coming up. It's like, can I protect the time the Lord says to protect and trust him with the rest of the time that I have? And that trust being, I'm going to walk in obedience and it hurts. And I can say Devin has to help me with that, especially when we are with kids, is Devin is actually the protector of my time because I'm just really weak in just saying yes, 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 even within the context of my family. And so that doesn't even involve saying yes to the church. Like it's just yes to every request that my kids have. He is actually the one that protects my unavailability because that's a weakness of mine. And if he doesn't, then I have to remember, what would Devin do? Yeah. And it really is helpful to me. I mean, that's just a practical thing, you know? And so, like, church was always a non-negotiable, regardless of what baby did what thing at what stage, unless somebody was puking on us or, like, sick.
So. Yeah. Well, and there's and I'll close kind of on this note, but for me personally, again, the lack of sleep and anxiety leads to constant restlessness. And there are times where it'll be 2:00 in the morning. I'm preaching a sermon the next day. I know I need to refresh it. I'm already exhausted on a good day. And the number one thing that's brought me rest in the midst of that is knowing that every morning I will wake up, and I do this on most mornings, and I sling my feet across to like sit on the side of my bed, and I say, God will give me what I need today to be a Christian, a husband, and a pastor. It might not look like what I want to be in all those categories, but he will give me exactly what I need in those areas of categorization. What's most closed-handed is most... but for me, part of my rest or unrestlessness is I am driven to do so many things because all I want to do is rest. I want to get everything done so that I can rest. And the worst line of work you want to go into is to be a pastor. And it's never done. And you will strive hard to meet a deadline at work. You will strive hard to get your kid into the college program. You will strive hard to get a boyfriend or to get a husband. And it'll happen. And there's going to be another deadline. And if our expectation is that I did the rest. Now I'm rested. I crossed the threshold. Now I can take it off. You will never find the rest you need. Again, our rest this side is looking forward. Which is why the only way we can possess that and know it's a potential is to hear Paul's words in 2 Timothy, where he says this. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Rest is near. The time when most of us feel unrested was in our own lives or in the lives of others who are watching get nearer to death. He says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And hear your encouragement, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have rest in Christ, and one day we will be fully rested in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which we are able to find rest, but not fully. And we pray that when we seek that blessedness, either in trying to do so much so we could rest, or in trying to pull back so much that we could rest, it is your grace and kindness to not give us what we ultimately want. But that is so that we might find our rest in you. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray today that in a world that is craving, as was talked about, boundaries and rest and patterns, that we might supersede all of those with a flexibility to serve, but a deep abiding joy that shows what we have comes not from us, but from Christ. So we pray that in this room is distinct evangelistic witnesses, in our study groups, in our homeschooling co-ops, in our neighborhood parks, and in our friend circles, because we do not need the blessed life, because we have the blessed God. We pray this in your name. Amen.